From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's program, we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For your sakes he became poor. The Lord Jesus Christ was eternally rich, glorious, and exalted. But though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. As the rich saint cannot be true in his communion with his poor brethren, unless of his substance he ministers to their necessities, so it is impossible that our divine Lord could have had fellowship with us unless he had imparted to us of his own abounding wealth and become poor to make us rich. Had he remained upon his throne of glory, and had we continued in the ruins of the fall without receiving his salvation, communion would have been impossible on both sides. Our position by the fall, apart from the covenant of grace, made it as impossible for fallen man to communicate with God as it is for Belial to be in concord with Christ. In order, therefore, that communion might be compassed, it was necessary that the rich kinsman should bestow his estate upon his poor relatives, that the righteous Savior should give to his sinning brethren of his own perfection, and that we, the poor and guilty, should receive of his fullness grace for grace, that thus in giving and receiving, the one might descend from the heights and the other ascend from the depths, and so be able to embrace each other in true and hearty fellowship. Poverty must be enriched by him in whom are infinite treasures before it can venture to commune, and guilt must lose itself in imputed and imparted righteousness ere the soul can walk in fellowship with purity. Jesus must clothe his people in his own garments, or he cannot admit them into his palace of glory, and he must wash them in his own blood, or else they will be too defiled for the embrace of his fellowship. O believer, herein is love. For your sake the Lord Jesus became poor, that he might lift you up into communion with himself.
Oh.
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. To God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We at Let the Bible Speak pray that the truth of salvation through God's only begotten Son will be your portion at this Christmas season. In this, his final message in these studies in the law of God, Dr. Cairns is expounding the meaning of the 10th commandment, Thou shalt not covet. In his opening comments, Dr. Cairns stated that, more than all the others, this commandment reveals the true state of the human heart, for it brings to light our real motives. To covet is to desire. There are proper and legitimate desires, but this prohibition applies to longing after something which God has placed out of bounds, particularly that which belongs to someone else. As we'll see, that very kind of thinking is sin in God's sight. Now here's Dr. Cairns to continue this message on the Tenth Commandment.
God is saying in the Tenth Commandment, repeating the truth, that holiness is not merely external, but in truth it is internal. And then I think that this Tenth Commandment is much more than a repetition. In other words, while it touches on what the Seventh and the Eighth Commandments teach, it carries the teaching very, very much further. The word desire or covet may or may not lead to action. When you desire something, that desire may produce the fruit of action. But on the other hand, it may not. The Seventh Commandment and the Eighth Commandment condemn that evil desire that plans and produces the actual commission of sin. So God is saying in those commandments that the commission of sin is wrong. But the desire that plans the deed, the mind that works out the sin in advance of the action, is just as wicked as the deed. What the Tenth Commandment teaches is that even when the desire produces no action, even, and I will go further, because according to Matthew 5, sometimes the look of immorality does not produce the act, but it produces the fantasy of the act. And the Tenth Commandment is saying that even when the desire does not produce the act, when it does not even produce the fantasy of the act, yet in itself it is sin. In other words, the Tenth Commandment not only commands the binding, or condemns, should I say, the binding of lust, but the being of lust. It says you'll not lust, but it says the very existence of lust in the soul is sin. There's an old book that has been republished. It is one of the most telling works ever written. It has had a tremendously important impact on the development of Reformed theology, especially in Scotland, and through Scotland, even in our day, to America. Written, we think, by a man by the name of Edward Fisher, and it's called The Marrow of Modern Divinity. It really is a masterpiece. The Marrow of Modern Divinity. And when they come, when Fisher comes to the Tenth Commandment, this is what he says. Thou shalt not inwardly think on, nor long after, that which belongs to another, though it be without consent of will. By that he means, though you don't end up actually choosing what you've been thinking about. And though no purpose of heart, that is, that you don't make any real plan to seek after. I think of that. God is saying, even when you don't plan to put this thought or this desire into operation. Even though you don't, as it were, incubate this thought and bring it to any actual decision of the will, yet its very existence in the mind and in the heart is sin. That's God's standard. This tenth commandment, as I said a little earlier, is in some ways the most far-reaching of all the commandments. Certainly in the second table of the law, it is the most far-reaching. For it sets the standard by which God Almighty judges the true state of our hearts and the true level of our obedience to His law. He is not impressed with mere outward forms, but He searches the true state of the will and of the mind. Now that is a devastating discovery for any man to make. When we discover that God says your act in breach of the Ten Commandments is sin, the thought, the plan, the desire that lies behind the act is sin. And the thought and the desire that never produce an act is still sin. We discover that, to use the words of Paul, we die. It kills our self-righteousness and it kills our pride. It makes us see just how really vile and wicked we are. That was Paul's experience. As a good Pharisee, Paul had thought of himself as a very righteous man. Like the one in the Savior's parable, he could walk into God's presence and say, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men are. I am not like this publican, this sinner. I fast twice in the week. I give a tenth of all my possessions to God and to His work." He could add, "I read the Holy Scriptures, I memorize them, I study them, I spend time in praise and worship and prayer. I thank God that I am righteous." So much did Paul feel that he said, "according to the righteousness that was in the law." That means according to the strict observance of the standards of behavior that the Pharisees understood the law to demand. He says, "I was blameless." But then something happened to shatter the illusion. And he puts it in three pregnant words. The law came. The law came. By that he means that the law of God began to unfold before him in its spiritual fullness. The law of God made him understand God's real meaning. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul said, "I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now that is a verse of vital importance in understanding Paul's argument in the book of Romans. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I think quite accurately, that here Paul is stating two things. First, he's saying, I would not have known that lust was sin in and of itself if the law hadn't taught me so. Let me stop there and say, that is the mind of the flesh. That's the thinking even of Christians today. That the thought and the desire in itself, we just excuse them as being quite natural. They are not sin in and of themselves. And Paul is confessing, that's the way I thought. I didn't think that lust was sin in and of itself as long as it didn't actually produce any action. Until the law of God taught me differently. And the second thing that he's saying is, I would never have understood the meaning of lust and the part it plays in a man's life were it not that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And Lloyd-Jones significantly adds, in other words, the law had not only brought Paul to see that to lust was to sin. But listen to this. It brought him to see the terrible power of lust in his own life. In other words, this 10th commandment stripped away the self-righteousness of the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus. This 10th commandment made him look beyond the surface. It made him get the mirror of God's holy word that doesn't show a man merely his face, but shows him his heart. Not as he would like to see it, but as God sees it. It made him, as he stood before the holiness of God and the purity of his law, it made him examine not only his actions, but his secret thoughts, his inmost feelings, the deepest desires of his being, and the motive springs of his heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. We may translate that the lewd thought or the wicked thought. It's sin. The immoral thought. We must be honest that we are living in a society that bombards the mind to induce immoral thinking. This is a country whose engine runs on the gas of immorality. You can turn nowhere. There is not a part of this city that you can go to. There is not a shop that you can visit. But that somewhere along the line, you will be bombarded with the inducements of the devil and of the world to immoral thinking. This is the philosophy of the age, that this is good, this is indeed even therapeutic, this is a release, this is healthful and helpful, this is a growing experience. This is what makes you an entire person. And of course, it's not wrong. But God says that the immoral thought or desire may titillate the hidden desire for what God has forbidden, what belongs to another, or what may be ours only by some evil means, may seem like harmless dreaming, but God says it is sin. Indeed, he terms it idolatry. And in the Word of God, he links it with the most heinous wickednesses and crimes of which men are capable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you will read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now here's a list of great crimes. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." The effeminate and the abusers of mankind are descriptions of the Sodomite people and practice. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's where God places the secret thought, the desire of sin.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.